Morning. Merry Christmas to everybody. We're going to continue in our study of the Gospel of John this morning. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, we've got extras in the back. We'd like to be able to give one to you so that you can follow along. If you'll raise your hand, if you didn't bring a Bible with you, we've got English, Spanish, German, all those translations and some other ones. So just, yeah, let us know if you don't have one. The Gospel of John, and we are in chapter 5 this morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for, Lord, for meeting us in this place. We thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives. We thank you for this season, that we can celebrate this great thing that you've done in sending your Son. Lord, be with us in this service today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we turn the heater off? I think it's warm enough in here. Somebody back there? Thank you. I'm sweating. I don't know about you guys, but it's really toasty up here on the stage. All right, John chapter 5. As the chapter begins, John heals a man. Heals him of paralysis. And to make matters worse, it's on the Sabbath. And that's going to get him into a lot of trouble. After the miracle, or the sign, as John calls them, he refers to these miracles as signs in his gospel. But after the miracle happens, Jesus takes us to school. And this is going to be a consistent method that John has in his writing. Jesus performs a miracle, John explains the miracle, and then he goes into a teaching or a lesson. The sign, it was the healing of the man who was paralyzed. And just imagine, the creator of the universe, the one who spoke the cosmos into existence, says to this man, "Get up, take your bed, and go home." And he does. This guy that has been crippled, paralyzed for 38 years, just gets up and goes home. But on his way, he runs into these guys, the Sabbath police, you know, and they're on him because he's carrying his mattress, carrying his bed. And that's a problem because it broke with their traditions, things that they said you weren't supposed to do on the Sabbath. And so the man tells them, they ask him about what he's doing, why he's doing this, and the man says, "Well, the guy that healed me told me to pick up my mat and go home." And, you know, somebody heals you after 38 years, you're going to kind of listen to what he has to say. And so then the religious leaders, they go, this sounds familiar. Who is this guy? And the man that was healed didn't know because Jesus didn't hang around. He just healed him and then left. But later, through a series of events, the religious leaders find out that it was Jesus. And I think they had an idea. I think they knew that it was him. And so they began to persecute Jesus because of what he had done on the Sabbath. They probably ask him, you know, by what authority? Why are you doing this? And who gave you the authority? Who said you could do these things? And so, starting in verse 17, Jesus is going to lay out for them the reasons for why he did what he did. He's going to, I believe, attempt to address their concerns. And notice as we go through this that he doesn't defend himself. He's going to simply say that what I did, this healing on the Sabbath, it's just a reflection of what my Father is already doing. He doesn't defend. He doesn't argue with them. He just says, this is what I see my Father doing. And in a way, he is saying that he is equal to God. And they're going to recognize that. And we'll talk about that in the passage. Verse 17, we start there today. But Jesus responded to them, and this is after they're persecuting him, "My Father is still working and I am working also." He responds in this insightful and very important way. He explains why he isn't bound by this religious system that they have created, that they have built out of what God gave them in the first five books of the Bible. You know, Jesus lived a powerful life. It was a beautiful life. It was a joyful life. There was a quality in him. There was a peace about him. There was a joy that emanated from him. There was love that flowed through him. He just attracted people like moths to a flame, just in the way that he lived. You know, in John chapter 10, Jesus is going to say, I came so that you might have abundant life. And nobody in the crowd challenges him about that. And here's what I think. I think they didn't challenge him because they saw it in him, in his life, in the expressions that he gave, the way that he spoke. His words were filled with grace. And so nobody's going, what are you talking about, abundant life? What's that? Me, me, me. You know, they saw it in him. And he wasn't riding around in a limo. You know, he's walking with them, walking like them. Hebrews chapter 1 says that Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness. Isn't that beautiful? Anointed with the oil of gladness. Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you love to have that in your life? To be anointed with that oil of gladness? He had this gladness in him, and it was unparalleled by any other person. And everybody who saw him was just impressed with him and drawn to him. So what was his secret? How did he have this anointing? How did he have the ability to perform these miracles? What was his secret? You might think, well, it's probably something pretty complex, pretty involved. Maybe he understood certain esoteric mysteries that we just can't get today. Or maybe he had some process that he went through, some spiritual methodology that he was really into that was difficult and something that we can't do. Or maybe it was just because he was God. I mean, that's got to count for something, right? But I would suggest today that it's none of those things. It's none of those things. In this chapter, Jesus is going to reveal his secret. His secret. Do you want to know what that secret is? You don't look real excited about that. Do you want to know what that secret is? I mean, wouldn't we all love to know what that secret is and to walk in this? To live the kind of life that he calls us to? He reveals a secret in this chapter. And the secret is this. It is his relationship with the Father. That's it. Isn't that amazing? Just how simple that is. His relationship with his Father. Now, if I were to ask you, What is the dominating principle of your life? What is the thing that is most important to you? Some of you would say, well, it's my family. You know, I've got a wife and I've got some kids, you know, and they're everything to me. Before I got married, I wanted to have kids. Now I'm not so sure, but I've got them and I'm going to, you know, deal with them. And they're my family and I'm working everything I can do, every part of me to take care of my family. Others of you might say, well, it's my profession. It's a really important thing. I want to be the best that I can be. I'm working hard to do this right thing. Others might say, well, it's my country. You know, I feel this sense of loyalty to my country. I feel privileged to live in a place where I have such great freedom and I can do so many things and I just want to pay back. I want to do this out of loyalty to my country. And you know, all of these are valid life principles. They're valid, guys, but they are insignificant. They are insignificant in comparison to the relationship that we can have with God the Father. Guys, that's all there is. There is no other agenda. There is no other vision. There is no other ministry. There is no other priority that is more important than our relationship with the Father, the way that we walk with Him, the time that we spend with Him. Jesus was focused on this relationship with His Father, and it colored everything that He did in His life. In the rest of this chapter, Jesus is going to make 8 statements about the relationship that He had with His Father. We're going to look at 4 of them today, and we'll look at 4 next week. But the first one I want to point out is that Jesus was a reflection of the Father. The Father, He says, works on the Sabbath. Sun shines, the rain falls, the crops grow, life is sustained. The Father is working, even on the Sabbath. And He says, so my life, my actions are a reflection of who He is. It's not about doctrine or traditions or what you think or what others might believe. Everything I do is based on what I see my Father doing. God works on the Sabbath, and so do I. I simply reflect who He is and what He's doing. Verse 18, it says, this is why the Jews began to all the more to kill Him, began trying all the more to kill Him. Not only was He breaking the Sabbath, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. So the Jews, they began to plan to execute Him, to assassinate Him. Because He broke the Sabbath rules, but even more than that, because He was claiming to be equal with God. You know, it's funny to me today to see people and many of the cults that are out there who cannot understand, who reject this very simple teaching that Jesus said that He was God. You know, I hear people say all the time, well, Jesus never really said, I am God. Read the text. Read the passage. It's exactly what He's saying here. These religious leaders knew exactly what He was saying, which is that He was God. That's why they began to try to plot to kill Him. They knew what He was saying. It's very simple. Verse 19, then Jesus replied, I assure you, the Son is not able to do anything on His own, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does these things in the same way. Now, the tense is interesting here. I want to take just a minute to read this in a slightly different way. He's saying that the Son can't do anything but what He is seeing the Father do. Jesus was at that present time seeing things that God was doing around Him, and then He was following suit, doing exactly what He was presently seeing God the Father do. Boy, that really struck me this week. You know, and I began to pray, and I'm continuing to pray, God, give me eyes to see what You are presently doing. You know, I want to see His working hand. I want to see the efforts that He is involved in so that I can come alongside and be a reflection of what He is doing. I think that's a powerful prayer that we can all pray. Lord, let me see what You are presently doing in the lives of my kids, in the lives of my spouse, in the lives of my coworkers. Lord, that I might come alongside that and be a part of the work that You're doing. The things I see the Father doing. Interesting. Jesus doesn't try to defend Himself here. He talks about and explains the relationship that He has with God. Isn't that something? There's no defending, there's no arguing. He's not, you know, M2, you know, back with them. He's just talking about this relationship that He has. He's patiently pleading with them. Yeah, I don't know how you see this in your mind's eye as you read this passage, how you see the interaction between Jesus and these religious leaders. If you see Jesus kind of getting angry and pounding his fist and getting red in the face and arguing with these guys, now I think you're missing it completely. What I see in this passage is Jesus pleading with them patiently, like a parent dealing with a teenager who wants to take the car out on Friday night joyriding, and the parent says, no, you're not ready for that. Trying to patiently explain why it's not a good idea, and the teenager just getting madder and madder. But, you know, Jesus was patiently explaining, talking to these guys. And so his relationship reflects the Father. This relationship that he has, one of the elements of this relationship is that he reflects who the Father is. The second one is his contact with the Father. Why could the Son do nothing for himself? That's what Jesus says here. The Son can do nothing, only what he sees the Father doing. Well, Paul, I think, gives us some insight into that in Philippians chapter 2. He says there that Jesus emptied himself of all power, privileges, and ambition. When he descended from heaven to the earth, when he came here, he emptied himself of much, most, some would say all, of what the deity that he had in him when he came to earth as a man. He had many things in heaven, but he left all of those behind when he took on the form of a man to live among us. And some will ask, well, okay, then how did he perform all those miracles? If he left all of his deity behind, how did those take place? Well, Jesus performed these miracles because he was in contact with the Father. He was... daily, moment by moment, in contact with God the Father. The Father empowered him through the Spirit. And guys, it's the exact same thing that you and I have available to us. Through our connection with God the Father, we are supernaturally empowered to do things. You know, in the Garden of Eden, there was a fruit that was forbidden. And Adam and Eve took of that fruit. They ate that fruit, and in that they fell. Of course, that tree is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And once mankind consumed that fruit, they entered into a different phase. They entered into a place where they felt like they knew the difference between good and evil, the difference between right and wrong. And so what that built in each of us here today is a sense, a prideful sense of, hey, I've got this figured out. I know the difference between right and wrong. I don't really need God to do the things that I want to do. I can kind of figure this out on my own. And so we stop praying, Father, help me with this. Lord, what about this situation? What about this individual? Lord, how do I manage my way through this? So how does that affect us today? Well, the question is this: which tree are you eating from today? We have an option. Are we eating from the trees of the garden, or are we eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Which tree do you go to? Now, let me make it a little bit easier. What's your prayer life like? Tell me about your prayer life. Do you pray? You see, that's really the issue. Because when I pray, when you pray, when we pray, what we're saying is, Lord, I don't have all the answers. I don't have things figured out. I don't know what to do next. I don't know where to go next. When we go to the Lord in prayer, there is a humbleness that is required when we are truly seeking Him in prayer, truly going before Him. If you're praying today, even if you just started today, then you're on the right track. You're doing the right thing. You're on the right course. But if you haven't prayed, if you're not praying, then you're missing out. You're missing out on an opportunity to connect with the Father in a way that will allow Him to give you and provide you the things that you need, the knowledge that you need, the wisdom, the understanding. We miss out on so much. It's an indication of pride because we think that we know it all. We've got the knowledge of good and evil. We've got it figured out. And so, I don't really need to spend time praying. Which tree are you eating from? All of the trees of the garden were given to Adam and Eve, except for that one, the knowledge of good and evil. And we can feast on all of the other trees, but we cannot feast on that one. We need to go to the Lord in prayer. We need to be seeking Him in every aspect, every element of our life. You know, many of you are facing decisions today, thinking about, what do I do next? What do I do here? What do I do with this relationship? Are you praying about those things? I mean diligently, going to God and saying, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't have this figured out. What do I do? What's the next step? How much time in prayer are we spending? Verse 20, he says, for the Father loves the Son and shows Him everything He is doing, and He will show Him even greater works than these so that you will be amazed. You think you saw something today? I healed one guy. Yeah, he'd been sick for 38 years, but one guy. You think that's something? You ain't seen nothing yet. I'm going to do things that are going to blow your socks off. I'm going to do things that are going to amaze you. And the intent of the miracles, the intent of the signs that I'm doing is that you will repent, that you will come face to face with your sin, that you will see your need for a Savior and come to Me. This relationship that Jesus has with the Father is, number one, a reflection. He is a reflection of who the Father is. Number two, it demonstrates the contact that He had with the Father, this daily, moment-by-moment walk that He had with God. Third thing, next thing, security in the Father. Who's looking for security today? Man, we live in a world that is as insecure as anything I've ever seen in my entire life. Jesus had total security in the Father. Guys, your life will change radically, dramatically, when you, like Jesus, can say, the Father loves me. I know that He loves me, and I know that He is going to give me everything that I need to address and deal with the situations in my life. I trust Him. He has given me everything I need today, right now. I have it all. How many of us live our lives in that kind of assurance? I mean, we're, and I'm as guilty as this as anybody. We're constantly praying, you know, God, give me this. God, I need more of this. I need more of that. I need these other things. The reality is He's given us everything we need right now. You have it all. You are secure in Him. And man, we get to that point. When we get to that point, there is a peace that comes in our lives that is immeasurable, amazing. How simple life becomes when we find our security not in our spouse, not in our profession, not in our income, not in the crowds around us or the society in which we live, but in the Father who loves us. How does the Father feel about you? I mean, do you think about that? Do you recognize how he feels about you? Do you know that when you were the most rotten sinner, when you were at the very lowest point, that's when he said, I love them enough to send my son to die for them, to die on a cross, so that they might know me again. Man, if he loved you that much then, how much more does he love you today? How much more does he love you now? And how can we ever say, I'm just not sure that God really loves me? God demonstrated his love for us on a cross 2,000 years ago, just outside the city of Jerusalem. And that says it all. There is no other definition. There is no other way that we need to see his love demonstrated. He did it 2,000 years ago. Verse 21, it says, and just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son also gives life to anyone he wants to. The Father, in fact, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all people will honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus makes this link between himself and the Father God. And he says that it is impossible for us to know and to honor God unless we know and honor the Son, Jesus. Where are you with that today? Do you honor the Son? Now, I've heard people say, well, yeah, I believe in God, the man upstairs, you know, all those kinds of things. There is no man upstairs, unless your dad has your crazy uncle locked in the attic. I don't know, maybe that might be the case in your house. But you know, there is no man upstairs. There is God in heaven. Do you honor him? Are you faithful to him? Verse 24, he says, I assure you, and this is still Jesus talking to these guys, I assure you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. I assure you, an hour is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted to the Son to have life in himself. The fourth thing, harmony. Harmony with the Father. The Father raises the dead, it says here, and so I too raise the dead. Jesus declares these things. These would have been mind-blowing statements to the Jews, because they believed that God held three keys, and he alone held them. One key was the key to heaven, and the heavens, in their mind, is where the rain came from. And God held the keys. He could allow the rain to come, or he could shut up the heavens. The other key was the key to the womb. Any couple who wanted to have a child, God was the one who unlocked unlocked the woman's womb so that they could have children, they could have a family. And then the third was the key to the grave, that God held that key as well, and that only God held these keys. And now Jesus is saying, I have these keys too. Again, he is putting himself on the same plane as the Father. He opens the grave and gives life. And so do I, Jesus says. And just as the Father receives honor, so must I. If you honor the Father, then you should honor me. Verse 27, and he granted him the right to pass judgment because he is the Son of Man. Don't be amazed at this, because a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. and those who have done good things to resurrection of life, but those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of judgment. Why does the Father let the Son judge? Why doesn't the Father do the judging? Well, it's because Jesus walked here. He walked on this earth. He walked the same path that you and I walk. He knows what our life is like. And so he is able to judge. He was tempted, we're told, in every single way that you and I are tempted. There's no temptation that you have faced that Jesus didn't face before you. Nothing. Jesus says, I am in harmony with the Father, and so I do the same things that the Father does. Notice also there are two resurrections here. You know, as Christians, we often think of the resurrection of unto life. That as Christians, we are going to be resurrected to life eternal in heaven with the Father. We don't often think about the other resurrection, but it's very clear that there are two resurrections. It's talked about in the book of Revelation. And this second resurrection is pictured for us in Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment. But it is a resurrection unto eternal damnation. And so the choice is ours. The choice is given to every single person. Which resurrection do you want to partake in? Do you want to be in the resurrection unto life or the resurrection unto judgment? If you don't know Christ today, we want to give you an opportunity as we close the service today to make that choice, to come to that place of saying, yes, Lord, I need you. I recognize my need for you. There's sin in my life and there's nothing that I can do to erase it, to wash it away, but by the blood of Christ, that can be done. And we'll have people down here at the front who will be happy to talk with you. Why don't you stand with me? I'm going to have the worship team come up. You know, one of the questions out of this passage today is, what kind of relationship do you have with the Father? You know, you may have come to faith in Christ, and you may have known him for many years, and you may be saved and on your way to heaven, but guys, I got to tell you, God has much more in store for you. He desires much more for us as we walk with him daily. He wants that connection with us. He wants us to be a reflection of who he is. He wants to speak to us and guide us and talk to us. He wants us to find our security in him. And all of these things are available if we will seek him. The Christian life is much more than just getting saved and then finding your spiritual foxhole and hunkering down and waiting till the war is over. God wants us walking an abundant life, a powerful life, affecting the people in the world around us. And it happens through that relationship that each person, each one of us can have with God the Father, knowing him personally, talking to him daily. And he calls us all to walk in that way. Father, we thank you again for this time today, for this passage that challenges us, that speaks to us. Lord, as we close today, I just want to pray for those who are recognizing the shortcomings in their walk with you. That maybe they have just been kind of going through motions. That, yeah, they know you and they place their faith in you and they want to do what's right, but that connection with you is missing. They've kind of walked away from that. Father, help them to see that you're not angry, you're not disappointed, that you're waiting and desiring for them to come back, to admit their shortcomings, their failures. I'm going to get back on track with you. But Lord, move in this place today. Move among your people and draw us closer to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.